by talking about two ways to deny him and two sets of consequences. The first way to deny Christ is to fail to confess him as Savior, and the consequence is hell. And I would say that most of this present-day generation, and certainly the one that's arising at the present time, has chosen to deny him. They fail to confess him as Savior, and the consequence for them is hell. In Matthew 10:28-33, and Romans 10:8-11, the Lord said, "And fear not them which kill the body." In other words, your body is going to perish anyway. "But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to cast both soul and body in hell, all that you are." He said, now that's who you should fear. So to deny him is to completely ignore the vengeful power and justice of Almighty God. And then he very quickly talks about something so you won't think he's just a vengeful, hateful God that's waiting to pounce on you with both feet and utterly destroy you. He's not that kind of a God. He's the only God, and he isn't like that. And he calls to memory to these men who were there something with which they were all familiar. If you did not have a lot of money, I'll put it this way, if you were very poor, you couldn't afford a bullock for sacrifice, a goat, or a lamb. And so you were required to offer sacrifice, but if you were poor, you were allowed to offer birds. Perhaps the poorest sacrifice of all involves sparrows. And so he asked the question, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? In other words, pitifully small amount. And not one of them, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. What he tells them is this. Every single sacrifice of blood, no matter how poor the sacrifice was as far as monetary value is concerned, if that sacrifice was offered by someone who came to that temple offering that pitifully small sacrifice of blood for their sins, wanting forgiveness from God, and believing God would deliver them because of a promise he had made long ago concerning a coming Messiah, God said, not one of them died. Not one of them fell to the ground. But I do not remember. He is a God of complete remembrance. And so after telling them very plainly who to fear, fear him which is able to destroy both body and both soul and body in hell, he said, don't worry. He said, if you've offered your sacrifices to me with the right attitude as I instructed, and if your heart was filled with penance wanting forgiveness, he said, I haven't forgotten one single solitary one of those birds. The smallest sacrifice of all that could be offered. I haven't forgotten one of them. And then he reminds them how very valuable they are to him. Man is very valuable to God. He breathed into the first man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He's telling them, God knows everything there is to know about you. And you don't have a reason to fear God for sending you to hell. If you'll bring the blood, accept the blood, the sacrifice that he directs, he said, you have nothing to fear. God loves you. He knows all about you. But men often choose to deny the very blood sacrifice that Christ offered, which was the final culmination and true blood that all these offerings just pictured. And yet they deny this blood sacrifice and literally send themselves to hell. He said, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. He points out a comparison between the sacrifice and between their worth to him. And Christ offered the complete sacrifice, and all God requires is that we receive it and accept it as the full price for all our sins. Now notice in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But we've been talking about sacrifice, the Old Testament, the poorest of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now we'll compare it with the richest of all sacrifices of all time, the one to which all the others actually pointed, Christ. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, if you will confess me as your sacrifice, if you will confess me as your blood covering, if you will confess me as your atonement for sin, if you will openly confess me as your Savior, the one sent from God to deliver you, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. He said, you don't have a thing to worry about. He said, as long as you put your faith in me and confess me openly, accept the sacrifice that I offered as the total atonement for your sin. He said, just confess me. Admit it openly. Acknowledge it. He said, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And once he confesses you, it's all over. You're his forever. But whosoever shall deny me before me, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Why? Because you denied the sacrifice that God sent and offered on a cross and allowed that sacrifice to bear your sins in his own body on the tree. And if you deny him as who he is and what he was sent for, and you won't accept him and confess him openly as the price for your sins, you're going to be denied in heaven. Now, there are two ways to deny him and two sets of consequences. You fail to confess him as Savior, and the consequence is hell. As I've so often said, and I apologize for the rapidity of it, but most people get saved and saved. Now I don't have to go to hell. They confess him. They profess him. They believe he's their sacrifice. They believe they're saved. They believe they're going to heaven. They believe in a total blood atonement for Christ, and they are heaven-bound, and nothing can stop it. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be escaped. And that is very, very plain. You had no part in any way in saving yourself. You just trusted in him. You confessed him with your mouth after you believed it in your heart. Thou shalt be saved. So that's all settled. But there are two ways you can deny him. To deny him your service after salvation, you can deny him that. You don't have to serve him. You can deny him as your Savior and go to hell. But you can deny him service after salvation. The consequence of that is not going to hell, but the consequence is loss of rewards. You say, well, I'm not interested in rewards. I'm just interested in going to heaven. That's your problem. And there'll be a lot of people there. You'll have lots of company. But I guarantee you, you're going to be mighty sorry when you arrive in heaven if you denied him service after he saved you. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, 2 Timothy 2, 8-13. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said, I may be sitting here in bond, and I may be imprisoned, I may be about to die, but he said the word of God is not bound, and you can't put it to death, and it's going to continue, and it has. Therefore, I endure. That word endure is hypomene. Means to endure, means to continue, means to persevere. You know, when I thought about that programs, potluck, and parties, you know what three P's I came up with when we were descending? Preaching, promises, and perseverance. And that's what God's after. He wants the word preached. He doesn't want programs. He wants the word preached. He doesn't want potluck. He wants the promises of God accelerated. Oh, I don't mean this. I'm not talking about this kind of potluck back here. We don't make a show out of that. We just do it once a month. You can hardly accuse us of being wild. And the last thing is perseverance, to continue. He doesn't want parties. Therefore, I endure. I persevere. I continue. I endure under, hypomene, all things for the elect's sake, those who are to be saved. that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I preached on this the last two Sundays. It is a faithful saying. He said, you can bet your hat on this. Because if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, that's a promise that God made. And that's the promise that has to do with the first way you can deny. Two ways to deny him, two sets of consequences. To fail to confess him as Savior, the consequence is hell. Well, when you confess him as Savior, you die with him, you're buried with him, you're resurrected with him, you're born again. That's what a new birth is. John said you must be born again. You have to die, you have to be resurrected with him, and that's an act that God performs. It's called the new birth. So a person that's had this experience, that has trusted in Christ and realized he cannot save himself, and has understood what Jesus meant when he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life, that person has Jesus living inside him. He's alive. Jesus will never leave him nor forsake him. He has eternal life. And it's all over as far as salvation is concerned. But once Christ comes to live in that individual, Jesus tries to live his life over again. And you're the one who's going to decide whether he gets to do it or not. And the more of his word that you let seep into you, and the more faithful you become in church, then the more active and the more he can use you for, because his spirit teaches you what's profitable and what isn't. And that's the main reason that preachers encourage people to keep coming to church. So let's talk about this thing. Now that's verse 11. But the next verse says, if we suffer. The God-breathed word is hypomene. Means to endure under. Means to endure. He said, if we continue, we're saved. We have Christ in us. If we continue, endure under, persevere, don't drop out, keep running, keep fighting, keep trying to be faithful to the one who saved us and who lives in us, we shall also reign with him. We're not talking about going to heaven now. We're talking about what happens when we get there. If you don't want to reign with Christ, have no fear. Child of God, you won't. But if you do, then you're going to put church first in your heart and in your life. And the most important thing to you is going to be doing in that church as much as you can, as long as you can. If we deny him what? Endurance. If we don't persevere, if we don't continue in the faith, if we don't keep on running a race, if we drop out, if we deny him service, he also will deny us. Deny us what? Rewards. If you don't serve him here, don't expect to serve him in heaven. You say, well, that sounds like a good deal to me. I won't have to do anything. You'll love every moment of doing anything that God allows you to do for him in heaven. You'll love every second for all eternity. Nothing is going to make you happier in heaven than being allowed to perform a task, an assignment, a duty, no matter what it is. Being told, requested, directed to do it in heaven and doing it. That's going to be the greatest, that's the reward. It's going to be the greatest thing that can happen to a person in heaven, to be allowed to serve Christ there. You don't serve him here. Don't expect to serve him there. That's what reigning is. It's serving him in heaven. And that's the greatest thing that can happen to a man or woman. If we deny him patient endurance under the adversities of this life, then he will deny us the right to reign with him in the next life. I guarantee it. The Bible teaches it. Many other places. If we believe not, the word is epistio. It means unfaithful. Notice the rest of the King James here, he interprets it correctly. Yet he abideth faithful. What that verse literally says is, if we are unfaithful, you say, well, a child of God can't be in unbelief. Then why are we supposed to pray for unbelief? Some children of God stay in unbelief most of their lives. But if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Why? Because he was faithful to the end. And we have a great cloud of witnesses that were faithful to the end. And how do you think it would be fair for him to let you reign with him, let you work for him, when you wouldn't put out any time or any effort, and church was just something you worked in your busy schedule, you never supported it financially, you never tried to participate or work in it, it was just something you came and did because you figured the Lord would bother you if you didn't. Jesus is going to allow those to serve him here, to serve him in heaven. And he can't deny himself because he was faithful to death. And he's got Paul to remind us of. He's got Silas to remind us of. He's got John Mark to remind us of. He's got Simon Peter. He's got Abraham. He's got Isaac. He's got Jacob. He's got Samson. Some of them got off track, but they got back on. He's got a whole crowd of witnesses in both the Old and New Testament that persevered and suffered and continued and did not quit. Now that's the one cotton-picking thing that he's going to judge us the hardest for. Whether or not we continued, whether or not we persevered, whether or not we endured, because we are capable of enduring with Christ in us. And if we don't endure, we have no excuse. Because he has given us a book full of witnesses who did, that had the same sinful types of carnal natures that we had. So if you drop out of church, if you quit coming to church, if you let something stop you from serving God in his church, you have no excuse, nor do I. Revelation 3:11-13. Behold, I come quickly, written to a church. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. No man can take your salvation. But I guarantee you, there's going to be some crowns up there that some people wouldn't claim. And according to one of the parables, where one man wouldn't work for God, and what he had was taken away, the ability to work for God, and given to another man who used it in heaven. Somebody else is liable to take your crown. Somebody else is liable to take your job. Somebody is liable to take your responsibility. Simply because you wouldn't assume it, God let them assume it. You ought to be willing to assume it. God calls a lot of people to do a lot of different things besides preach. Now, there's a special call to preach, and there's no denying that. God tries to get a lot of people to do a lot of different things, and it's strictly up to those individuals whether or not they're going to do it. But you can lose your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. In the millennial reign, this person is going to be a permanent fixture. Doesn't mean like a stud in the wall. Doesn't mean like a two before in the wall. It means that he's going to be someone who is there, a part of that staff, a part of that hierarchy, if you will, in the millennial reign. Doesn't mean he won't ever go outside the temple. It means once this position is fixed, he will always have that position in that particular reigning hierarchy of God with Christ. And it will continue right on into the heaven age that follows. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I want that. That's one of those great exceeding promises. Do you want it? Or is it just some vague premise, some vague hypothesis, something that's interesting and you're curious about? Or would you like to have that? Well, that was written to a church. And if you're saved, you need to get in one of those churches that's preaching and teaching these things and the truths of God and the promises of God, and you need to invest your life and your heart in it. You say, well, I'm not good enough. Well, don't worry. None of the rest of us are. You say, I'm not talented enough. Well, don't worry. None of the rest of us are. You say, I'm not smart enough. Well, don't worry. None of the rest of us are. I'm not good enough. Well, none of the rest of us are. God only asks that you try. I don't think it's too much to ask a man to try to be faithful in attendance if he can't be faithful in anything else. This was written to churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is available to any church member who wants it. But there are going to be some church members that lose their crowns. Churches get crowns, but so do church members. Verse 12, Revelation 22, 12 through 14. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. If you go through life as a confessed child of God, you're going to heaven. But if you ignore the fact that the men who wrote these epistles, every single one of them, was saved and properly baptized by immersion and properly observed the commandments of God in his church, and I'll guarantee you that that enough is pure evidence to lay before you at the judgment seat of Christ to ask you why you didn't do the same. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. To deny him service as his child does not send one to hell. But it does affect what you do and where you live in the millennial and final heaven age. Matthew 16, 23 through 24. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Peter was certainly a church member. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The local New Testament church is a spiritual, local, visible body of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's commission on this earth. If you don't put that before the things of men, don't expect to reign with Christ. The New Testament church is not loved of men, but it's loved of Christ, who loved it and gave himself for it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, now this is the second kind of denial, let him deny himself. Deny yourself of the privilege of whatever it is that's keeping you from serving God in his church, and take up his cross and follow me. The man who wrote that was saved. The man who wrote that was baptized by immersion by the proper authority. The man who wrote that observed the Lord's Supper correctly. The man who wrote that loved the church, Matthew. How can any of us fail to do the same? Looking at this and listening to it, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself of whatever it is that's stopping you from being faithful in the church. There is no excuse. None. Mark 8, 34, 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the second kind of denial. Thank God this doesn't send you to hell. But thank God it does give you the opportunity to make a choice after salvation as to whether or not you want to deny yourselves the pleasures of those things that be of men, or whether you want to love the same local visible assembly that Christ died for and gave himself for. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life. Well, you go right ahead. Let those things that be of men, whatever they are, there are many, stop you from serving God and his church. Go right ahead and lose your life. You can do that. Whoso will save his life? Save it all for yourself. Don't put the church first in your heart and life. Don't try to find what God wants you to do in it. Don't be faithful in attendance. Just save your life just for yourself and work the church into your busy schedule. For the life you could have lived for and you've lost. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, that doesn't mean it's not any fun. That doesn't mean that you have to be taken out and put on a cross and crucified. It means you're willing to put the Lord's local New Testament church first, and the preaching of the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves, and that Jesus edifies, and that Jesus builds up, and that Jesus sanctifies and sets apart. the same shall save it. So there's different kind of denial. There are a lot of saved people, but there are a lot of people. People that are fine people, wonderful people, loving people, who simply will not put the church first in their heart and life. Thank God it's their choice. And I praise God for giving it to all of us. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. If you need to come this morning, I hope, for your sake, if God's Spirit's dealing with you, I hope you'll come.